Okay, now, this section, we don't have a whole lot of time for what I want to cover. I want to cover a bunch of things, and this section has been inspired by my experience in indigenous communities and some of the difficulties and problems we face there, but this is going to be more biblical, so if you have your Bible, you're going to want to follow along. The first part of it is in Colossians chapter 1. So if you'll find Colossians chapter 1, that's our first scripture. We're reading in chapter 1 and we're going to read from verse 15. Paul writes, "He," meaning Christ, meaning Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Amen.
He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." Very powerful, very important passage. What I want to look at is the section in verse 16 where he speaks about thrones, dominions, or rulers, or powers. Here we are introduced to the idea of the principalities and powers, something that is mentioned a number of places throughout the scriptures, most notably in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll go to that in a few minutes. But although I have a very high view of scripture, I used to pass over these passages rather quickly because it sounded to me like this: thrones, principalities, dominions, powers, that this was something that was caught in a more ancient mythology than the one that we're in. And I was very much helped when someone suggested to me that thrones, dominions, or rulers of powers can be understood by three I's in modern terms: institutions, ideologies, and images. So that when Paul is speaking about principalities and powers, he's speaking today, he's speaking to us today about the things that we would speak of as institutions, ideologies, and images. In the ancient world, it was an understanding that institutions, what we call institutions, ideologies, and images, were all animated by spirit. Every nation was said to have their own principality, their own angel, if you will, their own spirit. Because these spirits, these helping ministers, these helping spirits sent from God, animate all things, they were understood to be connected to God. But in a world that has fallen, these institutions, these ideologies, these images, these spirits, these angels, if you will, do not always act and live the way that they are supposed to live, the way that they are supposed to do. Many of them have become competitive with our relationship with the Creator, so that these institutions, ideologies, and images become even more important than the Creator. Now, this is difficult for us to understand because we live in a world that has almost forgotten what idolatry is all about. We actually use the term idol for something good: Canadian idol, American idol. But the ancient world viewed these things with horror, a tremendous amount of fright and fear, because they realized that idols not so much the carved images that we think of when we think of idols, but those things which are less than God can oftentimes take a place in our mind and our heart that is greater than the place that we give to God. And whenever we find ourselves giving more devotion, more obedience, and more attention to an idol, we find ourselves in idolatry. Let me say it this way. Whenever we make the created more than the creator, we have created an idol. Yeah. And oftentimes, the ancient world understand, and Paul certainly understands, that institutions, ideologies, and images often take this place, take the place of God in our minds. Now, anything can take the place of God. Our family can take the place of God. We can put our family first before God. We can put all kinds of things before God. But in the ancient world, like ours, it is quite common to find people putting institutions, ideologies, and images before God. What does this mean? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, here, we were talking about God, my refuge and my stronghold. We talked this morning about my refuge. This afternoon, we're talking about God, my stronghold. And here, we're talking about God as God confronts the strongholds in life, the strongholds in culture among people. And we're going to learn about the strongholds of institutions, ideologies, and images. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul begins to speak in verse 3. We're reading in verse 3 of chapter 10. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. We are ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Now, in our society, when we think about evil, great evil, I'm not talking about, you know, you going off your diet. I'm not talking about having bad thoughts. I'm not talking about your petty angers or anything like that. What I'm talking about is great evil. We're talking Hitler. We're talking the residential schools. We're talking about things that are massively evil. We call these things systemic evil. Have you heard that term? Systemic evil. This is when a whole system becomes so infected with evil that evil swamps the good. And it becomes a culture. It becomes a way of life. It becomes a political ideology. It becomes all kinds of things. And Paul speaks of this here, how my idea, my bad idea, joins with your bad idea. They get wound together and wound through and through, and it creates a system of evil. Now, many of us have seen systemic evil in a different form. By that, I mean the systemic evil that exists in families. On a smaller scale, we can see that a little bit more easier. If you've ever had any contact with a family that has an alcoholic member, the whole family gets involved in it. The whole family becomes, so to speak, sick. With the disease of the central person. This is what's called a systemic evil. And although people will focus on the drinker, they will not, they they lose the importance of the enabling behavior of the family system. So when they talk about alcoholism, they talk about what they call a systemic problem, a systemic disease, a systemic evil. Societies can become like that. Societies can become overwhelmed with bad ideas. The residential schools was clearly one of those things, where a very simple and basic idea got wound together with all sorts of other things and created a system that was really a denial of the basic values, attitudes, and commitments of Christian faith. Christian faith walked away. Instead of supporting families, which we say is part of our function, it sought to destroy families. Based on one very simple idea that indigenous people were so primitive, so backward, so in need of being updated and so in need of being civilized, that you were doing the best thing you could to take them away from their family, from their loved ones, and from that kind of setting. Now, you have to understand, this was done with the clear intention. The church said, the government said, our goal is to make indigenous people as such disappear completely. There will be, as Duncan Campbell Scott said, there will be no more Indians left. They will all melt into the body politic. They will disappear as a particular group. We now call these events like this genocide. If you wish to make a people disappear, this is what we call systemic evil. When people get to that point, you are seeing the principalities and powers in complete disobedience to God. So institutions, ideologies, and images. Institutions are things like school systems. Institutions are things like governments. But when we talk about principalities and powers, we're talking about these things as political things, as cultural things, as spiritual things, as communal things. And I realize that these things are a little bit difficult, but we're trying to enter into the mindset. And the problem is that modern people, even those of us who are Christian, tend to think of ourselves as much more well educated than even Paul was back in the day. But what I've found is that the New Testament has a much more sophisticated, much more complex, much more accurate understanding of systemic evil than anything I've seen in sociology or psychology. Because when he talks about the principalities and powers, the institutions, the ideologies and images, he's talking about the way that systems, cultural systems, can take on a life of their own. They exist under their own power. And even the intent of the individual within those systems will often find that the individual intent will be swamped. So that many of the people who served in the residential schools, for instance, and for example, they will say, and I believe them, that they came in there with the best intentions imaginable, that they came in there to help the young people, that they sacrificed themselves on behalf of the young people. And many of them did. Many of them did. The problem was that it was a principality. It was an institution. It was an institution that had gone wrong. And we can see this happen in any kind of institution. It can even happen in the church. We're watching our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in a kind of meltdown because of the way that institution tolerated clergy abuse. Similar things have happened in the Anglican system as well. But it was a particular problem in the Roman Catholic institution. So these institutions, these ideologies take on a life of their own, so that the institution becomes more important than the God that it serves. The institution becomes more important than the principles upon which it's founded. Now, images, that's a different kind of thing. Images are supposed to serve the living God like everything else, but many images are neutral, or some images are evil. The swastika is one that is an image that has power over time. But consider the image of the singer Elvis, or consider the image of Marilyn Monroe. These images, even though these people have been dead for a long time, these images have as much power as they ever did. They still motivate people. They still animate people. They still inspire people. I was preaching at St. Stephen's Church in downtown Toronto, and in walks a man. He sits down and he unfolds a life-size cutout of Marilyn Monroe and has Marilyn Monroe sit next to him during church. And Marilyn sat there very quietly throughout the whole service, as did the man. But what I'm trying to illustrate here is the way institutions, ideologies, and images take on a life of their own. And this is what Paul is trying to speak of when he's speaking about principalities and powers. So, and the important thing for us, my dear brothers, the important things for us is that Paul is saying to us, we don't have to be captive to those principalities and powers. We don't have to be underneath their sway. We don't have to be overcome by them. Now, the first place I want you to look at is back in Colossians, but this time we're going to Colossians chapter 2. And we're just going to read one verse. Actually, we'll read two. No, we'll read three. Oh, wow. Throw caution to the wind. Okay, here we go. Verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. He overcame the principalities and powers, the rulers and authorities, as Paul refers to them here, although it's the same terms that he uses for principalities and powers. He has overcome them. The power of the state keeps on trying to convince you that it's good, it's wonderful, it's a great thing. The Romans tried to explain to the Jews that they were only there to help them. And the Americans, when they invaded Iraq, said they will welcome us as liberators. Now, of course, we can see that that didn't work out very well for them. But what Paul is saying here is that Jesus on the cross put the lie to all the principalities and powers. He showed how the principalities and powers so often pursue their own agenda. Although they proclaim themselves as being there simply and solely for the help of people, They slay the righteous man, they slay the innocent man, and hang him to the cross. What is important, however, is that our Lord and Savior triumphed over them in the cross. Triumphed over them in the cross. Now, we'll go to Romans chapter 8. We'll see this from another angle. I want to get done enough so that we have a little bit of time for questions, because this is very important stuff, but it's also very intense stuff. Pardon me?
There is time for the questions
and
answers after the plenary.
Yeah, after the plenary, yes. Okay, okay. Okay, very good, very good. So I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The power of this passage is so extraordinary. It's supernatural, really, the power of this passage. How many of us feel at the whim at the whim of these things that surround us? How many of us feel afraid at the way that we see society careening towards? How many of us seek to protect our families and our loved ones from the influences of all of these institutions, ideologies, and images that surround us? We seem, as the church, almost helpless against them. But Paul is saying that they have no power over us, that we have been freed from that power in Christ, that we don't have to fear it anymore. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And here he talks more about the nitty-gritty of this battle that we're talking about. And we're reading in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Now we'll stop right there. See, Paul has written to us about a lifestyle, a way of being that will protect us and keep us from being inundated by this systemic evil, being caught up in the systemic evil, being hurt by this systemic evil. He talks about a possibility for us to be free. He talks about the possibility that God will be our stronghold, that God will be our refuge in the time of great distress. in the time of great challenge from these institutions, ideologies, and images that surround us.